shall praise the Lord. What a great, great day to be a part of the kingdom of God. Praise God. Now we're going to return this morning to the 119th Psalm. And we're going to visit a couple of verses, beginning with the 121st verse. And we're making our way through the Old Testament. And the 119th Psalm is about the Word of God. And we're focused on the psalmist and all that he can say and all that he can conjure about the Word of God. Praise God. Do you love His Word today? Praise God. I feel impending revival. Just emerging revival. Praise God. Psalms 119 and 121. Would you say, I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation. And for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy. And teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding. That I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work. For they have made void thy law. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold. Yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. Let's run that again. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give him thanks for his word this morning. If his word is forever settled in the heavens. If you love it, praise him for it. We magnify your name, O God. We lift you up. We give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. Blessed be the name above every name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Well, this is a comprehensive statement. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Whatever the word of God says, it's right. It doesn't matter what the culture says or what the politicians say or what the world around me says, but the word of God is right. Praise God. And he said, concerning all things. So there is not a disconnect between our experience in the Word of God and our Monday morning on the job experience. There's not a disconnect between Sunday and Tuesday or Sunday and Thursday. But God is right every day of the week. God is right about life, and God is right about family, and the Word of God is right about relationships, and the Word of God is right about how I approach life and Egyptians in my life and sinners outside the church door and business practices and whatever else I do. The Word of God is right. Everybody say he's right. Now, you understand we're living in a cauldron of cultural change today wherein everybody on every street corner is telling you, well, that's the way it used to be, but it's not that way anymore. And we are in the middle of a cultural revolution where they are trying to sanitize this culture from every trace and every vestige of the power of God and of his word and of prayer and of the name of Jesus and the plan of salvation. And there's a move afoot, and it works in Hollywood, and it works in Congress, and it works in your local public school system. And it is an aggressive agenda to delete the things of God out of every corner of this culture. But it doesn't matter what they say or how badly they resist, God's word is right. And if you want to be right, you've got to be right with God's word. If you want your family to be right, you've got to be right with God's word. If you want your life and your hopes and your dreams to be right, you've got to be right with God's word. Now, there's a lot of conversation about whether or not this nation that we live in was in the beginning a Christian nation. And it is so amazing that someone would even entertain that idea or proffer that suggestion. But you are living to see that there is a voice already being propagated, not only in the Middle East, but also in this country, that will say that the Holocaust was a hoax. They're saying 6 million Jews did not die in World War II. I want you to know, all you got to do is go up to Washington, D.C. and visit the Holocaust Museum, or sit down and talk with one of these remaining elders that have the little tattoo numbered in their forearm or on their body, and they'll tell you, I was there. This is how it was. One of the most gripping things about that Holocaust museum, the glasses, the shoes, thousands of pair of glasses, thousands of shoes that were taken up at Dachau and Treblinka and all of those death camps. And they put them in a big pile there to let you know there was somebody, a little boy that wore these shoes, a little widow woman that wore these shoes, a little grandmother that wore these shoes. And they marched into those gas chambers and their life was snuffed out. But as factual and as heinous and as real as that event was, there are those only within a century's reach. We haven't even gone 100 years past the occurrence, and there's a voice that says that didn't really happen, and the Jews are not to be pitied, and Israel is not to be an object of compassion, and they're trying to erase something that really happened in history. Can I suggest to you that same mentality, that same spiritual agenda is being moved across this country, and they're trying to erase the fact that this nation exists by the power of a Judeo-Christian philosophy and that it was rooted in the Word of God. I've got letters from Columbus where he's writing back to the Queen and he's telling her, we're going to do this for God and for the church. We're going to win these people to the kingdom of God. We're going to take... Well, I know he didn't have the truth, and I know he wasn't an apostolic, but he came because of a conviction for the things of God. Now, you know the cynics among you. Oh, yeah, he was looking for gold. But I'm just telling you what his letters back home say. Praise God. I want to get you to entertain some ideas today from Supreme Court rulings and from founding fathers and from original documents, memorials, and monuments. This is a piece from the Supreme Court decision in 1892, the Church of the Holy Trinity versus the United States. And in this judgment or ruling, the Supreme Court declared in 1892, our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based upon and embody the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind. It is impossible. This is the Supreme Court of the United States. It is impossible that it should be otherwise. And in this sense and to this extent, our civilization and our institutions are emphatically Christian. And this is a religious people. and this is historically true, from the discovery of this continent to the present hour, there is a single voice making this affirmation. We find everywhere a clear recognition of the same truth. These and many other matters which might be noticed add a volume of unofficial declaration to the mass of organic utterances that this is a Christian nation. Now, this is 100 years after the founding fathers built the construct of the Constitution and made their declaration and fought their war. And 100 years later, it is still in the body of law and in the body of discussion and in all that this country was about. There is still a consensus at the highest levels that this is a Christian nation. And by virtue of that admission, a nation built upon the Word of God, because you can't be Christian without the Word of God being your foundation. And so they're establishing an allegiance to the Word of God as recently as 100 years ago. If you've ever read the foreword to Stephen Covey's Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, you'll find that he has been a student of character and things that are components of leadership and powerful leadership and effective leadership. And he makes this comment that in the body of written work in the United States and from the colonies on down to where we are, for the first 150 years, the things that were most highly valued were things having to do with character and integrity and things internal. And you can see it as clearly as the autobiography of Ben Franklin and men that were alive at the days of the framing of the Constitution. Their focus is on character and integrity and personal liberty. And Covey makes the statement that in the last 50 years, though, things have changed, and now it's the priority is placed and the emphasis is placed on things external and how I can manipulate you and how I can get my wishes done or achieve my goals by bringing you on board with positive interaction between individuals, and less to do in the last 50 years with real character than some sort of a superficial thing that has to do with inner relationships. Can I suggest to you that as we get away from the Word of God, there will be a departure from character and integrity and spiritual values and things that really matter, not only down on the inside of an individual, but at the bedrock of a family and in the heart of a nation. Praise God. Praise God. In his inaugural address to Congress, the first president of our nation, George Washington, declared, "No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States. Every step by which they have advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency. We ought to be no less persuaded that the propitious smiles of heaven cannot be expected upon a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained." One of George Washington's early official acts was the first Thanksgiving proclamation, which reads, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly implore His protection and favor." It goes on to call the nation to thankfulness to Almighty God. Abraham Lincoln said, "It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord." Noah Webster, "The religion which has introduced civil liberty is the religion of Christ and his apostles. To this we owe our free constitutions of government. government. Noah Webster, again, the moral principles and precepts contained in the scriptures ought to form the basis of all our civil constitutions and laws. All the miseries and evils which men suffer from vice and crime and ambition, injustice, oppression, slavery, and war proceed from their despising or neglecting the precepts contained in the Bible. I want to suggest to you that every negative component in our culture and in our society, every negative experience in your life, and those things that crop up in your life on a societal or cultural basis, most all of those things are going to be connected with an avoidance or a disobedience toward the Word of God. Can I remind you of our text scripture again? God's Word is right concerning all things. And as you deviate from the Word of God, you lose not only legitimacy, but any hope of seeing the potential of God in your life fulfilled, whether you are an individual or a family or a nation. John Quincy Adams, the first and almost the only book deserving of universal attention, is the Bible. Abraham Lincoln, all the good from the, you say, why are you doing this? I'm telling you, there are people, even though there are living examples of the Holocaust in our nation today and in the world today, there are people that are trying to crush that fact of history out of the minds of a modern, postmodern culture. And as well as that, we are over 200 years from the framing of our original documents. And there is a rigid argument in our culture today that says it was not the intent of the founding fathers. You don't know that. You can't prove that. It's not obvious that the founding fathers intended for this to be a Christian nation. I want you to know all you have to do is open a history book. All you have to do is begin to read, to hear their discourse. Abraham Lincoln, all the good from the Savior of the world is communicated through this book. But for the book, we could not know right from wrong. All the things desirable to man are contained in it. It sounds like a man who's revered as one of our greatest presidents has said that everything in your life that's going to be right has to be tethered to the Word of the living God. It is easy if you're a high school student or a young college student to come under the pressure of modern cultural change and for your mind to begin to waver. And even if you're an adult in this culture, to begin to forget. You say, how could we forget God? Haven't you read the Word of God? How many times did Israel forget God? How many times did they forget the crushing hand of judgment? Oh, pitiful human that we are. We have the capacity in one generation to forget the blessing of God. I'll go better than that. We have the capacity in a month's time to forget the blessing and the goodness of God. My God, how many people in this house know that God has laid his hand upon them, know that God has blessed your life, but you find yourself in a place of pressure or in a time of stress and trouble, and your mind gets cloudy, and all of a sudden you begin to forget about the power of God. It's the inevitable and the perennial struggle between spirit and flesh, between natural and spiritual. And when the natural looms so large in your life, it can crush out the awareness of the spiritual, crush out your prayer life, crush out your favor with God, crush out your remembrance of why we live this way. My God. Woodrow Wilson, the Bible is the one supreme source of revelation and the meaning of life. The nature of God and spiritual nature. Can you imagine someone saying that in this year's election? Can you imagine one of the front runners in the Democratic Party saying the Word of God is right about everything? Now, let me just tell you something. I don't often wax political here, and I don't even care to deal with politics, but let me just tell you something. There used to be a difference in the Republican and the Democratic Party, and it used to be fiscal. It has ceased to be fiscal. It has become moral, ethical. The Democratic Party is the home of abortion. The Democratic Party is the home of gay rights. Now, somebody may knock on the door in a week and try to take away our tax-exempt status. I don't care who you vote for. I want you to be true to your conviction and to the Word of God. Now, if you don't believe those things, don't get on board with those things. Don't care who you vote for. It won't matter anyway. I vote straight Republican, and God voted twice for Bill Clinton. I'm not kidding. Does God set the king up and take the king down? Let me get back on the highway here. Praise God. There is a decline. There is a race toward the extinction of everything spiritual, godly, biblical, holy, and righteous. It is preached in Hollywood. It's preached in Congress. And it's preached in pulpits all over this country. And concerning the Word of God, pulpits have become increasingly silent. But the Word of God is right concerning all things. Concerning all things. Andrew Jackson, go to the scriptures and the joyful promises it contains will be a balsam to all your troubles. Just president after president after president. The Congress early on in 1777 ordered 20,000 Bibles to be produced. Can you imagine the bill coming to the floor of the Senate today to request Congress publish 20,000 Bibles? Can you imagine the maelstrom and the turmoil and the upheaval that would occur if Congress suggested that they should pay for 20,000 Bibles? There was a concern in that day that the Bible was scarce and the people didn't have access to the Word of God. In 1962, in the month of June, the Supreme Court declared prayer in the schools unconstitutional. They took the school and they took the Bible and they took prayer out of school. You got to be pretty old to remember. How many of you are raised in a school, in a public school system, where they still had prayer every morning or read from the Bibles? It's getting to be extinct. If you would do your homework, you'll find that every major social malady, every major dysfunctional behavior, divorce, murder, rape, child abuse, kidnapping, every heading along the list of social dysfunction explodes after the early 60s. You say, well, you can't prove a causal relationship. Well, no, I can't prove a causal relationship. I can't give you empirical proof for this. But I can look at the trend and I can see what happened in the early 60s. And I know what kind of world we live in now. An old senator stood and talked to the Senate and gave them a brief address after that monumental decision. He said, inasmuch as our greatest leaders have shown no doubt about God's proper place in the American birthright, can we in our day dare do less? He said, every session of the House and the Senate begins with prayer. You know they still do, but they won't allow prayer in schools. The House and the Senate each have their own chaplain. The 83rd Congress set aside a small room in the Capitol just off the rotunda for the private prayer and meditation of members of Congress. The room is always open when Congress is in session. but it's not open to the public. The room's focal point is a stained glass window showing George Washington kneeling in prayer. Behind him is etched these words from Psalm 16 and 1. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Inside the rotunda is a picture of the pilgrims about to embark from Holland on the sister ship of the Mayflower, the Speedwell. The ship's revered chaplain Brewster, who later joined the Mayflower, has opened on his lap the Bible, and very clear are the words, the New Testament according to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. On the sail is the motto of the pilgrims, in God we trust, God with us. The phrase, in God we trust, appears opposite the president of the Senate, who is the vice president of the United States. The same phrase in large words inscribed in marble backdrops the Speaker of the House of Representatives. The Supreme Court above the head of the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court are the Ten Commandments, with the great American eagle protecting them. Isn't it ironic that the same Supreme Court that ruled that you can't have the Ten Commandments in public buildings anywhere in this country, over the heads of the Supreme Court justices that made that decision, there are etched in granite or marble the Ten Commandments. Moses is included among the great lawgivers, and Herman McNeil's marble sculpture group on the east front of the Supreme Court. The crier who opens each session of the Supreme Court closes with the words, God save the United States and the honorable court. There are things etched in stone that haven't been changed yet. There are vestigial utterances that still linger in the opening and closing of their sessions. They still have a prayer room, but they've already sent down a decree to the people on the street. You can't have that in a public forum. You can't have that in a public place. The Washington Monument is engraved on the metal cap of the top of the monument are the words, praise be to God. Lining the walls of the stairwell are biblical phrases as search the scriptures, holiness to the Lord. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. In the Library of Congress, numerous quotations from Scripture can be found within the walls. One reminds each American of his responsibility to the Maker. What does the Lord require of thee but to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with thy God? Another in the Lawmaker's Library preserves the psalmist's acknowledgement that all nature reflects the order and beauty of the Creator. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. In the Lincoln Memorial, where millions have stood and gazed up at the statue of Abraham Lincoln, the sculptor who chiseled his features in granite seems to make Lincoln speak his own words as described in the walls, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, that the government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth. And at the opposite end on the north wall, his second inaugural address alludes to God, the Bible, and providence, and the almighty and divine attributes. On the Jefferson Memorial, on the south banks of that tidal pool there, Jefferson in his memorial says, God, who gave us life, gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? It is woven through the fabric and the tapestry of our nation. These utterances are from founding fathers and from the writers of the documents that framed the nation in its beginning. And in their beginnings, they said, it is absolutely necessary that we maintain and we continue the word of God in our lives. I want you to know that when you, as a nation or as an individual or as a family, depart from the word of God, that there are consequences. Now, I've got to have some help here. Studies from the National Survey of Family Growth Women who were sexually active prior to marriage face a considerably higher risk of marital disruption than women who were virgin brides. Can I tell you, the word of God dictates that you ought to keep yourself for your husband and for your husband alone. Now listen to me. There are consequences. You have a greater risk of divorce if you haven't been faithful to the word of God. After a variety of observable characteristics are controlled, non-virgins still face a much higher risk of divorce than those virgins that were in the study. The average American adolescent will view nearly 14,000 sexual references per year. This is from the American Academy of Pediatrics. The Center for Media and Public Affairs study found that sexual content is featured once every 4 minutes on network TV, 98% of sexual content having no subsequent physical consequence, 85% of sexual behavior having no lasting emotional impact. That means it's divorced from reality altogether. And that nearly 75% of the participants in sexual activity were unmarried. I just want you to know and to understand, you can read volume and volume and volume of study after study, and all of the data seems to cry the same thing, that if you're exposed to violence, you become violent. If you're exposed to sexual material, you will become more prone to sexual misbehavior. And in children, it is anathema for us as a people to allow our children to be exposed to these things that undermine their experience. I'm telling you, the kingdom of God, the word of God is right concerning everything in life. The word, somebody say, the word of God is right. As of March 2000, sexual content on primetime TV more than tripled in the past 10 years. We're living in a day of cultural revolution. The pulpits have grown silent. The churches have closed their mouths. And like lemmings off the edge of a precipice, our nation is following after sensual minds and heartless souls and people that have no idea about the things, the treasures, the blessings of God. We need to wake up first as an individual, then in my household, and next in the house of God, if we have a hope of shaking a nation for the kingdom of God. The word of God is right. Teenagers who watch a lot of television with sexual content are twice as likely to engage in intercourse than those who watch a few such programs. Well, we're teetotalers. We don't think you ought to watch any at all. Now, let me preface this by saying, if you're a single mom, we applaud you for bringing your house to the house of God. We're sorry for the circumstances that created that condition in your life. The good news is that the church becomes an extended family. And you are not prone to the same statistical body of information that culture at large is prone to, because you have men, godly men, all around your children in this church that produce a role model for them, and it doesn't have to be this way for you. I'm about to give you some terrible statistics on broken homes and single parent homes, and it's shocking and it's terrible, but I'm telling you, it is not your destiny, and it is not necessarily so regarding your home. You get them in the church. You get them as close to the things of God as you can. Praise God. Back in the early 60s, with the beginning of Lyndon Johnson's Great Society, our country began to subsidize children born out of wedlock. Our country began to subsidize homes without dads. It was a better financial arrangement for you to shack up than to actually get married. It was a better financial arrangement for you to have two or three kids out of wedlock than to actually get married and have a productive and a biblically based home. And as the government begins to subsidize, what you subsidize, you get more of. This is not rocket science. You throw money at it, it grows. You get more of it. And as they begin to subsidize unwed mothers, the ranks of that group begin to grow. Children born out of wedlock begin to skyrocket. It all begins in the early 60s. Probably the single most devastating decade our country has been through in a moral and an ethical and a godly sense, a spiritual sense. Let me just throw some of this at you, and I can't even begin to touch it. Even after controlling for race, parents' education, income, adolescents and single-parent families were almost 2 times more likely to have pulled a knife or a gun on someone in the past year. A study looked at the relation between divorce rates and out-of-wedlock birth rates and violent crime between 73 and 95 found that nearly 90% of the change in violent crime rates can be accounted for by a change in percentages of out-of-wedlock births. There's a direct corollary between the emergence and the growth of crime and out-of-wedlock children, homes that are fractured, homes that are single-parent homes. A survey of 108 rapists undertaken by Raymond Knight revealed that 60% came from female-headed homes, 70% of those describable as violent came from female-headed homes, and 80% of those motivated by displaced anger came from female or single-parent homes. Of the juvenile criminals who are a threat to public life, 3/4 of them came from broken homes. 1987 study found that divorce, regardless of economic status of the disrupted family, posed the strongest correlation with robbery rates in American cities. You find an American city that has a high rate of armed robbery, you'll find an American city that has a high rate of divorce. Young men who grow up in homes without fathers are twice as likely to end up in jail. The rate of violent crime and burglary is related to the number of single-parent households in that area. A study showed that over half the inmates of state correctional facilities had grown up without the benefits of two-parent families, and on and on and on. Among all possible contributing factors, only divorce rates were consistently associated with suicide and homicide rates. A recent study, you say, what in the world are you doing this on a Sunday morning? I'm telling you, when you walk out of the pages of the Word of God, it has consequences, real-time consequences in your life and in your culture, in your home, and in your city. Recent study of 25,000 incarcerated juveniles made by the Bureau of Justice Statistics indicates that 72% of them came from broken homes. 74% of the nation's children live with two parents, 26% with one parent. A child growing up in a single-parent home is 7 times as likely to be delinquent. The loss of a father increases the risk that a child... Now, how many times have you heard, oh, children are resilient? You go ahead and follow your heart. You do what you need to do. Children are resilient. They'll get over that. They'll bounce back from that. You go ahead and do what you need to do. I know. And probably the most common label on the divorce form today is irreconcilable differences. We just can't get it together. Well, there was a time when people got it together and kept it together for the children's sake. And you say, well, they'd be better off in a split home. Well, would you read the statistics? Would you interview the prison inmates? Would you take a look at the data? The Word of God is right. Criminologists have long used race and poverty as key variables for explaining crime rates. That's an old drum. You hear it beat. However, researchers at the University of Maryland find that when differences in family structures are taken into account, crime rates run much the same in rich and poor neighborhoods among black and white and Hispanic populations. This is within the frame of a study that says the deciding factor is the divorced couple or single parent home. It doesn't matter if it's black, white, Hispanic, rich, or poor. The most devastating thing for the child is a broken home. I'm going to, just for time's sake, I'm going to stop here. I didn't know how far it'd go. I think probably have either communicated or failed to one way or the other. I'll stop with that. As we begin to move away from the Word of God, there are real-time consequences. Every study that you want to pull up, going back to late 50s with Bandera and his early studies of violence and the impact upon children exposed to violence, you'll find that exposure to violence and sexual activity increases that the incidence of that behavior in children. And that should be a no-brainer. What goes in is what comes out. But our culture is blind to that. I would go further. It's not just ignorance and blindness. Our culture is in the hand of a demonic spirit that wants to see the destruction of the home and of lives and a departure from the Word of God. Praise God. Everybody say, but I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Praise God. There are biblical prohibitions concerning behavior. There are biblical standards concerning lifestyle. And when you are in a position of a transgressor of these lifestyles and behaviors, then there are consequences for those things. Just simple things, but powerful things. Unforgiveness is prohibited in the Word of God. You can't please God. He said, you got a gift for God. You leave it on the altar and you go make it up with your brother before you come back to the altar. Don't think you can serve God and have aught against your brother. Unforgiveness is like a ball and chain you'll drag around for the rest of your life. But here's the killer. This is what you've got to understand. Unforgiveness is not for the other guy. Forgiveness is for you. Forgiveness doesn't free the other person. That's something that has. Forgiveness frees you. And you're able to walk without your ball and chain of the past. Praise God. The consequences are you'll drag your life around with that thing and that person that you hate and that event that you despise and that you think about with such negative thoughts. It casts a shadow over your tomorrows and over your potential and over everything else. Why will you let that thing dominate your life? You need to obey the Word of God and let forgiveness move and reign in your life. Praise God. Word of God is oriented toward others, and selfishness is the spiritual signature of Satan. I will. But what it does, selfishness as a consequence creates isolation in your life. When you're afraid of connecting with other people, but you have to make yourself vulnerable. When God came to earth in the form of a man, this was his posture. He made himself vulnerable to everybody around him, but in doing that deed of making himself vulnerable, he becomes powerful. And you can't have power with people unless you become vulnerable. You can't have relationships. There's consequences. God's right about everything. My God, God is right about everything. Praise God. Scripture says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You say, well, you don't know what he did, and you don't know what she did, and you don't know how much it's hurting me or what it's costing me inside. I got to tell you, though, the scripture's crying at you today. Turn loose of the anger. The anger's not something with a life of its own. The anger is a choice within your own life circle. You've got to turn loose of the anger, because the anger will turn into depression. And depression will turn into bitterness. And you'll be a lonely, bitter, angry old person. There's consequences to disobedience to the word of God, because the word of God is right about everything. The word of God prohibits fornication. That sexual experience between unmarried persons. I don't care. I don't care that they're giving you free condoms in the high school. I don't care that they're saying it's going to be okay. I don't care that they're giving you sexual education in the schools. I'm telling you, the Bible is right about everything. There's only one thing in this world that is 100% effective against AIDS and STDs. Abstinence. I can guarantee you, you won't have you won't have an unwed baby. You won't have a baby in an unwed state. Let me frame that again. In the state of being unwed, you won't have a baby. You won't contract disease. Neither will you die of AIDS. Not if you obey the word of God. The word of God is right. I know what the culture's saying. I know what Hollywood is saying. My God, let's get deliverance from all of these Hollywood rags that show all of these people on the covers. They're so beautiful. You want to be like them? They've got 15 lovers and 27 babies, and nobody, they can't even get a court of law to say whose baby, whose daddy, who belongs to who. Can't figure it out. Bible's right. Life is confusion without the word of God. Praise God. Drunkenness, adultery. My God. Adultery is symptomatic of spiritual unfaithfulness. It's just a symptom. Adultery is not the problem. The problem is you don't have the capacity to be faithful. And that begins with being faithful to yourself. Shakespeare said, first be faithful or true to yourself, and then you can't be false to any other man. Praise God. The Bible, God said, I hate divorce. But in every state of the union, there's no contest divorce. It's easy. It's cheap. You can do it just as quick as you want. Don't look back. Start a new life. But all the statistics that we've read this morning is a disaster for the children. Now, if that's all, listen to me. If all this has already happened to you and you've come to live for God, stand up in the middle of the promise of God, plant good things, and believe God for good harvest. The church makes a difference and skews the statistics. Praise God. The scripture said, I will set no wicked thing before my eye. There is a powerful correlation between pornography and violent sexual offenses. There's consequences for behavior. Praise God. In the school, if they teach you that you crawled up out of a slime pit and that you're just another animal, a highly evolved animal, that belief has consequences. The scripture says, now the Bible is right concerning all things. And the Bible doesn't say that you were a single cell piece of protoplasm and you started making your way up onto the beach. And then after a little while, it got legs. And I know about the fossil record, but I just know what the Bible says. And the Bible says the word of God is right concerning all things. You know what the consequence of that is? If you believe that you're just another animal, then you behave just like another animal. Barnyard behavior. Doesn't matter. Vows don't matter. Faithfulness, fidelity, they don't matter because you're just another animal. And before it's over, if you're just another animal, then that baby in your womb is just inhuman. It's just a non-viable tissue mass, and you can get rid of it. Is this inconvenient? Let's get rid of this thing. Is this going to mess up your schedule? This little living, breathing thing down in your womb. Hey, the whole culture will tell you it's okay. Most pulpits will tell you it's okay. Planned Parenthood will encourage you. Let's kill the baby. And when somebody from some anti-abortion organization brings out pictures of aborted fetuses, oh, that's so terrible. That's in such terrible taste. How could you do that in public? Oh, I know you've got a point, but that's just so. Well, how about killing the little thing in the first place? How about the doctor that killed it and the nurse that threw it down the garbage? And there's consequences when we get away from the word of God. Can you say praise the Lord? Is there anybody in the house that wants to be tight with the word of God, close to the word of God, obedient to the word of God? Praise God. I want you to understand this, and I'm going to stop. I want you to understand this. The scripture tells you that you need to repent of your sins. And as you repent of your sins, there is this wonderful release and liberty from the bondage and the oppression of sin. Is there a witness in the house? Anybody that can say repentance was an exhilarating experience for me. I felt free after I bowed my knee in an altar. I don't care if you've never known God or if you're a backslider. The word of God says you need to repent. And if you're embroiled in sin right now, the quickest way for relief, the quickest way out, the quickest way to the spiritual cure is to find yourself an altar and begin to repent. I know that because the Bible tells me, and the Bible's right concerning all things. Then he says you need to go down in the water in Jesus' name and have your sins washed away. Is there a witness in the house that obedience to the word of God has real time consequences? How did you feel when you came up out of the water? How did you feel? How did it change your life? And then he calls you to be filled with his spirit. And there is nothing more powerful this side of heaven than the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I just got to tell you, the world may not believe it, but the Bible's right concerning all things. He'll change your mind. You may have mental struggles, but a good baptism of the Holy Ghost can change your mind. You may have depression, but the word of God declares you can put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And the Bible is right concerning all things. Praise God. Praise God. You may be courting, and you may be looking at a relationship outside the kingdom of God, but you got to understand it when it says don't be unequally yoked. There's consequences of becoming involved with somebody outside the faith of God. Praise God. You need to believe the word of God. The word of God is calling you to build a godly home. It will pay dividends. Can somebody say praise the Lord? Is there anybody in this place that's seen the power of God transform your home and you're glad for it and you've seen the goodness of God? My God, God is right. The word of God is right concerning all things. Praise God. Let's stand together. A church family is determined by the word of God. Praise God. Living the word of God then becomes the most important proposition in my life. I want to be obedient to the word of God. The second to last verse in that span of verses that we read this morning just simply says that his word is more important to me than gold, yea, than fine gold. More than anything I could achieve, more than anything I could own, the word of God has greater riches. Praise the Lord. Josh, as you build this house and you build this baby and you build your wife up in the kingdom of God, I don't know what your economic strata will be when you're 30 and when you're 40 and if God tarries and you get old and turn 50. I don't know what your economic strata will be, but I do know this, that if you build this upon a rock, you'll come and go in the house of God. You'll breathe in the rarefied air of the presence of God. You'll see miracles in your life. You two will grow old together and you'll still love one another. And that fidelity, and the further you go in this, the richer it becomes. And at the end of your life, you'll say, you know, this word of God, it was just like gold to me. It's the most precious thing in my life. And when you see this guy come come into an understanding and he receives the Holy, he'll already praise the Lord with you, because they all do. They all already know how to praise the Lord. But when he receives that Holy Ghost, and when he goes down, and that robe is about four sizes too long for him, and we put him down in the water in the name of Jesus, nothing, you could have all the money in the world, but if you're sitting alone and you're finally fashioned study with a shot of bourbon in your hand, and your children are off in the street and their lives are ruined and torn, and your wife has gone off somewhere else, there's just so much money can't buy. But this word of God is like gold in my life. It's right concerning all things. How should I approach my interaction with young ladies? The word of God is right concerning all things. I have a difficulty in my marriage. What should I do? The word of God is right. I have a variance with my brother. What should I do? The word of God is right concerning all things. Praise God. Praise God. If you need an altar of repentance this morning, or if you just like to come and pledge your heart once more new and afresh to God, I want to open this altar this morning. If you've never received the baptism of the Spirit, but you'd like to come and be filled with the Spirit, I want to invite you to come this morning. Let's pray, church. It'd be good if everybody in the house would open up their heart and begin to pray a prayer. God, mighty God, help me to know your word. Help me to obey your word. Help me in all that I do, oh God, to serve you by your word. God, I'm already seeing the consequences of disobedience in my life, and I want it to stop right now. God, I'm already seeing the effect of disobedience on my home and on my life. I want it to stop right now. I want you to help me, God, to draw close to you by the power of your word. Disobedient, but I want you to stop this right now. Help me. God, I want to draw close. God, I want to be used.